Today's text, sermon text, is from Romans 1, verses 15 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you asking this, that your righteousness would shine forth as the sun. That as our human eyeballs cannot look at the sun because it is so gloriously bright, would you, in your grace and your mercy, let our spirits see your righteousness as brighter than the sun. Father, to do that, we need your kingdom and your will. We need you to protect us from the evil one. We need you to give us our daily bread. We need you to lead us not into temptation. May we feast at your table today, Father, in the presence of our enemies. Father, I need help. I cannot do this. And I believe the promise that those who sat in darkness have seen a great light. So help us. In the name of Jesus, amen. I might cough a few times. One of the benefits of having COVID, as bad as it is that when you get a head cold up in here for a week, you're not terrified to be around people. So bear with me. I sound better than I have all week. Everyone wants to know how to get to heaven. Every religion around the world is trying to ask that question, right? How do I get to paradise? How do I get to a better place? Other than the despondent ones who think this is all there is, that this is the pinnacle of a big boom. Even as we look around the earth and see, as Jonathan was speaking about, the opposite of peace, sometimes is war, sometimes it's strife, sometimes it's famine and earthquakes, we long for a better place. And we ask, how do we get there? So with that question in our mind, I want to lay on you, hopefully by God's grace, the most massive burden you have ever felt. That's my goal in laying out this text. Also, I would like to lay on you and give you hope that you cannot fathom, that you can't imagine such an amazing hope. To do that, I hope to see in these two verses, 16 and 17, that righteousness is required. Righteousness is required. Number two, I hope to see that righteousness is revealed. And number three, that righteousness is received. So number one, righteousness is required. These verses here in Romans 16 and 17 are like these huge hinge points in Romans. So it's been a greeting up till now, and then as Faith read there, verse 15, I am eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome, because he's laid out me preaching the gospel to you, you preaching the gospel to me. It builds us up, and that's what gives us a harvest, right? And then in these verses, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Last week, we unpacked by God's grace that it is the dunamis, the power, the miracle, the mighty work of God to save people. The gospel, the story, the account of who God is, who Jesus is, who we are, and what to do about it. That itself is the stick of dynamite that blows up a lost person's heart that they might see the great light. And then he goes on in verse, he goes on in verse 16 there, that this salvation, he limits it to those who believe. That phrase, this verse right here, puts the death knell in universalism. The gospel is God's power to save people, everyone who believes. All unbelievers are outside of that clause. And there's no power and no salvation. And he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I hope to unpack that in a couple weeks. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He goes on from here and starts unpacking the gospel. He starts in verse 18, for where the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. And he goes all the way to the end of Romans chapter 5, where grace reigns in righteousness. And all of that is unpacking these two verses. The gospel is God's miraculous power to eternally save someone by faith. I just want you to look at these two verses, okay? Look at, are they both up there? One at a time. Okay, one at a time. Let's look at 16 first, guys. Who believes? That means faith, trust, right? Now look in verse 17. I want you to see the word faith, for faith. So you got two faiths. And then, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay? So here in these two verses, we see believing, we see faith three times. Okay? Now I want you to look there at 17 and see, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That these verses is all about God's righteousness and faith. If you read it without those, you see that that's the focus of it, right? So it's all about this power of the gospel to save people, Jew first, then the Greek, for in it of God is revealed from, for, as it is written, the shall live by, right? It makes no sense. You can see when you take those words out that, wait a minute, these are the pillars of these verses. It really is simple grammar. This is all about God's righteousness and faith. So this week, I hope to, Lord willing, unpack that the gospel is about righteousness. God's power in righteousness this week. And next week, I want to talk about faith. So I want to look at what is meant by this phrase, the righteousness of God. When he says the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteous shall live by faith, what is meant there? And I want to show you that it is the righteousness required for eternal salvation. We see that in it. That's the context, right? He says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, right? So he's talking about salvation, receiving salvation, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. And then he gives in verse 17, four. He gives the explanation of what he's saying there. Excuse me. For in it, what's the it? The gospel. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is required. So he's talking about the gospel saving people, and the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he goes on to say, the righteous shall live by faith. So here we have these two sentences where the word righteous is used. One of them is talking about the people being saved. They live by faith. And the other one is talking about God revealing that. We see in verse 17 where he says, as it is written, right? So that as it is written is explaining this previous phrase about the righteousness being revealed. It's comparing it. Just as he said, the righteous shall live by faith, that's what is meant by the righteousness being revealed. So it's obviously speaking about those that are being saved. Maybe not as obvious the way I laid it out, but it is obvious if you look at it and break it down. So this phrase, the righteousness of God, is clearly referring to the righteousness required by God and from God for salvation. Okay? Now we got a little homework here to do, kids, because I've got 6 words here in Greek that all have the same root word. Some of you guys haven't learned about root words yet, but it's the main part of a long word. I got a thumbs up from Ellie. She's learning root words. So they're in the first, second grade. I don't know what grade she's in to say learning about root words, but somewhere in there. But it's the main word, right? So the root word is this Greek, and I don't pronounce Greek very well. And I think I told you last week, every time I practice, I butchered it. That's what's happening right now in my mind. But it's, I even have it laid out here, dikaios. And the root word means just, right, or holy, because God is just and right. And it's just a word the root word that means just. Someone is just. God is just or right. Means they do the right thing all the time, right? So that's the root word here. That's where the righteous comes from, right? Righteous. It comes from a word meaning straightness, that there's no crooks in it, okay? Now, I'm building all this up for a purpose, so please stick with me, all right? Another word with this root in it is dikaiosune. Might as well be that. Anyway, it's a word in here today about righteousness. Righteousness. Having it. Owning it. So a person that is right has righteousness. Right? A person who is just has justice. All right? And then there's another one with this same root, means to give it, to render. Right? It means to justify someone, to make them right. And this is where a judge says, you are justified, you can leave the courtroom, you're not guilty. Right? You are right. It means to give it to them, justify. Right? And then there's another one that I'm just going to quit trying to pronounce them. I have them all in here. I've got to learn how to get over this hump or just quit trying. Right? And it's a deed, an actual deed of doing it, an equitable deed, by implication, a statute or a decision, right? So there's ordinances with this root word in it. There's judgments that have this word that are right judgments, right ordinances, right rules, if you will. Okay, then there's another one that would be translated justly or uprightly. Like, how did this young man and this young woman court and get married? Well, they did it uprightly. They did it justly. There's an unjust way to do it and a just way to do it. And then the last one would be an acquittal, a justification. So I hope you see some of these words, right? Right, rightly, righteous, righteousness, just, justly, justify, justification. These are words we use a lot as Christians, isn't it? Something is right and just. You can do something rightly and justly. One who has it is righteous. What they have is righteousness. One who does it justifies. What has happened after he justifies is he's been justified, and the process of it is justification. All from one word, just, right. Now this is important because Paul, writing to this little church in Rome he's never been to before, 60 plus times this word is used in one of these forms. 60 plus times in this little letter, Paul talks about the just and the right, the righteousness, the justification, uprightness. By the way, in Romans, the word sanctification or some form of it's only used 3 times. But 60 plus times this word is used. Paul is writing a letter about righteousness. It's obvious. As we unpack this over the coming months, years, we're going to see that very clearly. And this verse 17 is the very first time in the book of Romans righteousness is mentioned. And it's just going to be one after the other from here on out. Just almost every single sermon is going to be about righteousness, justification, one way or another. It goes on, let me just show you. Here's a bunch of verses. Verse 18 and verse 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So when he starts unpacking at the beginning of the gospel and sinfulness, it's unrighteousness. In chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, but because of your hard heart, your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath. These are people who won't repent. Storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed and he will render each one according to his works. God will righteously judge those who are unrighteous. Chapter 3, verse 10, he quotes the psalmist, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. A few verses later in verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made known apart from the law. That again is talking about how someone is made righteous. It's not through the law. Chapter 4, verse 2, for if Abraham was justified, that's that word, justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. He's laying out that Abraham is righteous by faith. Because he says in verse 3, the very next verse in chapter 4, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 25 says, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised again for our justification, making us righteous. Chapter 5, verse 1, another big hinge point. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God comes through someone giving us righteousness, which is being justified. And then at the very end of chapter 5, I mentioned this earlier, so then in as sin has reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That grace reigns over our life. But it doesn't just reign, it makes us righteous. It reigns in righteousness, right? So the gospel is God's miracle, God's power, God's mighty work. And it's all about God's righteousness and making his people righteous. Now the heavy burden. What is required to get into heaven? The Bible is explicitly clear. Righteousness is required to get into heaven. Justice. Perfect, spotless righteousness is how you get into God's presence. I want to lay that out a little bit here in the Scriptures. Complete and full righteousness. You go all the way back to the beginning. I mean, we was talking about the world. Just think of all the murder, the rape, the pillaging, the stealing, the wars, the famine, all this wickedness, right? And of course, none of that's going to heaven. You go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis 3:23, where God sent him, Adam, out of the garden, separated Adam from him, from his presence. It wasn't because Adam was a rapist or a murderer. Adam was a fruit eater. We don't see that on our list of bad things. Adam was simply disobedient in one thing. I'm roughly half done raising 6 kids. You tell me that I get a chance to raise one that all they do is eat fruit when I say not to, I'll take it. Right? That's a minor thing. Now, some of you with little ones are like, no, it's not. It's a big deal. Wait a few years. They got banished from the presence of God, condemned to death. for one, what we think is a minor, little disobedience against God. It ruined all of humanity. All that other bad stuff I mentioned earlier comes from this. That just an ounce of unrighteousness pollutes everything. If you had a big, this is crude, but it's me, I guess. You have a big quart of water, right? And you just take a little dropper, just one little dropper of cat urine, and you just drop it in there. Who's going to drink it? Just one, make it a gallon. You going to drink the gallon? Make it 5 gallons. And you watch somebody put one drop in it. No, it's contaminated. Unrighteousness contaminated humanity in the fall. Completely ruined it. As the prophet Isaiah says in 59:2, you guys hear me say this all the time. It's not that God can't save, but your iniquities, your sins, your unrighteousness has made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He doesn't hear. Sin separates from God. God is holy and righteous. Sin is unrighteousness. And it separates from God. Getting to heaven requires righteousness. Matthew 16:27, Jesus says that when the Son of Man comes to judge, He's going to come in the glory of the Father, and He's going to repay every man according to what he has done. The judgment of God isn't what do you believe. You won't find that. We're going to talk about faith next week. We're saved by faith. The judgment isn't on what you believe. You're not going to get to the judgment seat and say, what do you believe? He's going to say, where's your righteousness? Matthew 12:36-37, look at this. Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. That even sounds more minor than eating a piece of fruit, doesn't it? Just a careless word rolling off the tongue in anger or greed. Condemned by it. Righteousness is required to get into heaven. That's why God, when He gives His law in Leviticus, says, and Peter quotes it in 1 Peter 1:16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The only way you come into my presence is through holiness and righteousness, because I am holy and I am righteous. The righteous requirement to be in God's presence is complete perfection. Does that feel like a burden nobody in here can carry? It does to me. It does to me. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, just listen to me, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not know, or do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's a whole list of sins. If you do this, you're not getting in. He does the same thing in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, where He's talking about the works of the flesh. He says they're evident. You can see them. Again, a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Man, those sound horrible, don't they? And then He goes on. Enmity. That's just not getting along with people. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of anger. Rivalries. Dissensions. Divisions. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is feeling like a burden we can't bury. Granted, there might be some bad things on that list that we've only did once or twice. But there's a few things on that list that we do all the time. or we used to, complete and full righteousness is required to be with God. Complete and full righteousness is required to be with God. Paul's focus on this in Romans is because it's the most important thing to realize. That this isn't a game. This isn't, Paul's not going around handing out tickets. Who wants to go to heaven? Here's your ticket. It's about being holy because God is holy. The only way to be in His presence is to actually be holy. And we are going to unpack Paul's letter showing and hopefully answering all the questions that should be coming into your mind. Righteousness is required. Point number two, righteousness revealed. For in it, as we saw earlier, that it is the gospel. So, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. So, he goes on to show, just looking at verse 16 again, look at verse 16 again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, the gospel, is God's miraculous power to save people, everyone who believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, God reveals His righteousness. And I laid out earlier that this is the righteousness required to actually be saved. So for in it, in the gospel, the righteous requirement of God to be saved is revealed, meaning how to be made holy, how to be justified. And it's from faith for faith. From beginning to end, it's faith. Everything is faith. We're going to unpack that, Lord willing, next week. But it's about believing that we're actually made righteous by believing the gospel. John 3:18, we sang John 3:16. John 3:18 says, whoever believes, has faith, trusts in Him, in Jesus, is not condemned. Right? The opposite of condemned is justified. Whoever believes in Him, faith, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. So it's already settled. Those without saving faith are already condemned. It goes on to say the wrath of God abides on them. It's like the dark cloud from Peanuts. Everywhere you go, that's where it goes. It's the wrath of God. If you're wondering what's going to happen to you, if you have not trusted in Christ to save you, it's wrath. Everywhere you go, God's wrath. A sunshiny day is God's wrath. It abides on you. That's terrifying, isn't it? That it goes nowhere. That's if you don't believe. But if you do believe, you're not condemned. Because he has not believed, this is the condemned, because you don't believe in the name of the only Son of God. It's faith. We're made righteous by faith. But it's actually righteous. It's actually righteous. There's a story in Luke 18 where this fancy guy comes to church. And let me read this to you. He told this parable amongst some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, same word, and treated others with contempt. Religious folks that were convinced that they had what it took to get to heaven. They are righteous. They are holy. So he tells the story, Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a tax collector. It was not a fax collector. He was a tax collector. Fax collectors didn't come around for a few millennia. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Tax collector is a bad dude, sinful, stealing thief. Okay? Verse 11. The Pharisee stands by himself and prays thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So this good guy gets in front of the whole church, says, I thank you that I am righteous. And I'm not like this guy. and I do all the right things. He's convinced that he is righteous. But the tax collector, standing way off, wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat on his breast and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." All he does is cry out for God to give him mercy because he is unrighteous. So one thinks they're okay, and the other one knows they're not, but asks God for mercy, believes, has faith that God can actually forgive sinners. And Jesus says, 14, look at this. "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Humility and faith go together. We'll see that next week, Lord willing. I'm really putting that up there like it's going to be something, aren't I? Trusting in the death of Christ for the payment of our sins. That's what faith is. Actually believing it. Trusting in the resurrected life of Christ through His Spirit as the power over sin, so that my past can be wiped clean and made righteous. My life now can be made righteous through the power of the Spirit. And my future will be righteous through the power of God in the resurrection. So we believe we have been made righteous. We believe we are being made righteous. And we believe by faith that we will be made righteous. All that's in the gospel. In the response, that we believe that we have faith that God will work that righteousness in us. Last point, the righteousness received. Okay? Righteousness received. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it," the gospel, "is the power, the miracle of God for salvation to everyone who believes, has faith, trust, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it," in the gospel, "the righteousness of God, which makes people righteous, is revealed from faith to faith. For faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live," present tense, "by faith." So let me ask you a question. So the requirement is perfect righteousness. To be justified, it takes righteousness. The gospel proclaims that Jesus has died for your sins and been resurrected to give you a new life in Him, to make you righteous, and that you are in Him, hidden in Him. So let me ask you, are you righteous? That's the right answer for some. For those of you that are in Christ Jesus, let me ask you, are you righteous? Yes. Yes. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed for everyone in this room and on this planet to die, and then comes judgment. And the judgment is going to be based upon whether we're righteous or not." And I can't fathom how some of you in here think that there isn't a God. But you yourself hold to a moral standard. You would say, "I do what is right. I'm just. I'm fair." But you set that moral standard. You get upset when you see the evil world, but you hold yourself as the standard for what is right and wrong. I can't understand it. That seems so foolish to me, that anybody would think that they would know in themselves right from wrong. I can't fathom how some of you in this room have heard these verses hundreds of times and yet still do not feel their power. The verses I read, look at the screen. The verses I read from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Feel the power of that, dear friend. The unrighteous are not going to heaven. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. As we spoke of a few weeks ago, you cannot make these things the practice in your life and think you're righteous. Paul's going to lay out in Romans chapter 6, months from now, that when you're made righteous in Christ at conversion, righteousness flows out of you. It changes who we are. Because he goes on to say, Paul does, the very next verse is, such were some of you, but you're sanctified. Again, have you ever felt the power of Galatians 5, 19 and 21? I can't fathom how people read this and don't feel its power. Where it says that the works of the flesh are evident. It's obvious. That's what evident means. You give evidence and nobody can argue with it in court. He says the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions and divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you like I warned you last time, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't understand how some of you hear that. And you know that's the practice of your life. You know that this is what your heart beats for. And you think, I'm righteous because I was baptized. Don't be deceived. You're not on your way to heaven. You're not going to get there. It matters not if you have good intentions. It matters not that you've been baptized or you're a member here. The Ten Commandments condemn you. Feel the power of these verses. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. These two scriptures were written to churches. They weren't written to the abortion industry. They weren't written to the gay marriage agenda. They weren't written to the Soviet atheists. They were written to churches. And he said, don't be deceived. If this is your practice, you're not going. And lastly, I cannot comprehend and fathom the fullness of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To reveal that God's righteousness is ours who are in Christ Jesus. That we really are righteous. I look in the mirror sometimes and I'm not happy with who I see. It's because I'm not fathoming the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save the absolute worst of sinners. You take those two lists that Paul, you add them all together and you do them all a million times. The gospel has power to save that person. The gospel is God's mighty work to save those that will believe, to change the worst of humans that made a practice of all the idolatry, all the orgies, all the fits of anger, all the strife you can imagine. God changes. God takes a man who foams at the mouth with hatred for his own people, and he turns him into an apostle. Paul. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning by faith, you are righteous. You're actually righteous. You're justified, past tense. That's the power of the gospel. So be righteous. Do not lose hope in your fighting against this unrighteousness. I hope these lists that make me start feeling the weight of, oh no, makes me hate that sin and fight against it. To be terrified that I would stay any longer in a condition of envy. When I hear that, when you hear that, that strife will not inherit the kingdom of God, I hope it convicts you, dear saint, to quit being a strifeful person. That's the beauty of the gospel. It scares us into grace sometimes. Don't lose hope in fighting against unrighteousness. Believe what the saints of old did, what Abraham and Sarah did. Believe it. Believe that something that makes no sense can actually happen. That 40 years you've been living in this sin, God can free you today and make you righteous in it through the power of the gospel, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Be like Moses. At 80 years old, he began his ministry. Be like David, who turned the worst mistakes in his life to a reason to praise God and to lead others in confession. Be like Ruth, who was content to hide herself at the feet of the one who could save her. Believe the gospel. When in Hebrews 11, it goes through all the people believe, and then in Hebrews 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, verb, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so close. He's talking about people that he calls righteous. And he talks about all the people in faith that walked through the waters, that walked on water, that walked among the lions, and who got eaten by lions, all by faith. He says, since you are part of this group of people who believe unto righteousness, lay aside sin. Lay aside sin. It clings so closely. Folks, get hope in that. I hope reading these verses of people that aren't going to heaven makes that sin feel so close to us. And I hope the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes you see that you can lay that aside. Just as Jesus laid aside the linens he was wrapped in, you can lay aside anger. I don't care if it's been 70 years stronghold in your life. Lay it aside. That's the verb. Number two, and let us run. That's a verb. Get away from this sin that's holding us back and run. Does he say as fast as you can? Nope. What does he say? Run with endurance. That sin's holding you back, wearing you down. Lay it aside and run with endurance, realizing we got to run a long time. This is an uphill fight. Lay it aside and take off. You will find yourself, if you'll commit this morning by God's grace to getting sin out of your life and going towards Jesus, looking, that's the other verb, looking unto Jesus, when you will take your eyes off of that sin that's held you in bondage, when that unrighteousness that clings so close, and you will look at Jesus and run with endurance, you're going to find you're not on the path alone. I am shocked over and over again with people coming to me and saying, I didn't know other people dealt with this. I just assumed I was the only one until I confessed my sin and five people came to me. Said, I know that battle. I know that battle, friend. Looking unto Jesus who founded our faith and perfects our faith. It's righteousness, folks. It's righteousness. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Lay it aside, run, and look. John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Does anybody remember what happened right before this? I've said it before. Let me read to you what happens right before this. John 13, verse 36, Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus says, where I'm going, you cannot follow me. You can't go with me, Peter, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I'll lay down my life for you. I'll die for you. And Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Question mark. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. End of chapter. Very next verse, let not your heart be troubled. You ever feel like you've given up on Jesus? You ever feel like you've turned your back on him? Is that how you feel this morning, thinking about all this sin that clings so close? Like just again and again, I've denied him. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, where we're going, is many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus, in his righteousness, is preparing a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, in his perfect righteousness, you may be also in perfect righteousness. This place we want to go is where Jesus is in his righteousness. Don't let your heart be troubled. You're going to make it. And when you get there, Ephesians 2, 7 tells us that he seats us with Christ in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Do you ever picture yourself at the right hand of God as righteous? I don't know why you wouldn't, because the Bible's clear. For those who are in Christ Jesus, you have, let me read it to you. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he's made us alive, past tense, with Christ Jesus. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up, past tense, with him and seated us, past tense, with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what's happened for those who believe. You, when you pray, are at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. And here's the good news. You, when you don't pray, are at the right hand of God in Christ Jesus. And in the ages to come, he's going to show off so much riches of his grace that it can't be measured, that he's given to you in kindness for those that are in Christ Jesus. You're righteous. So I hope some of you feel a burden. I hope some of you feel hope in Jesus Christ to keep laying it aside and keep trudging on with endurance. Because in the gospel, God reveals that he actually makes us righteous. Father in heaven, I thank you for your glorious grace that takes dead sinners and makes them children of yours. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm reminded of the hymn, "This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus, Father." I would just ask for those that are outside of Jesus, who have yet to believe on him, that you would convict them of their sin, that they would feel guilty for sinning against you and being unrighteous, and that they would hear the gospel call to trust in Jesus Christ, to be hidden in Jesus Christ, to be made righteous. Father, I pray for those in here that are already your children, that you would fill their hearts with a joyous hope that Jesus Christ is theirs and his righteousness belongs to them. As the old Wesley hymn said, "And claim the crown my own, we are righteous in Christ Jesus." What a miracle that his gospel brings us. In the name of Jesus, amen.